If you'd like to turn your Bibles to the text that I'll use this morning for this message, you'll turn to Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. It'll be obvious from the verse itself, the theme of the message, but let me read the verse. Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Let us pray. Father, we have been blessed to have your word. We're blessed to have the Bible. And we're blessed for the measure of understanding you've given us as we have studied the word of God. We recognize that only that knowledge comes because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life. And I pray, Father, this morning that I, as your servant, might be blessed to open up this passage of Scripture to the edification of these, your children, but also to the glory of Thee, our God in heaven. Lord, it's quite a blessing to be given a place in the Church of God and to be blessed to walk in company with other of your blood-bought children, to enjoy their fellowship and their encouragement and their support. Lord, I pray today as we are together, not only in this service, but in the fellowship after, that we might be a support and encourager to one another. We might be spiritually edified today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I noted the very verse itself gives us the title for the message, and that is Biblical Hope. Now, what is biblical hope? Oftentimes we use the word hope, and it doesn't correspond with how the Bible describes hope. Biblical hope is, in my definition, and it's a short definition, it's a confident expectation founded upon the Word of God. It is not wishful thinking. David said in Psalm 138 and verse 2, he said, Thou hast magnified thine word even above all thy name. Now, why would God say that? Why would God exalt His Word even above His name? We understand that because we probably had dealings with men or others that their Word was not very valuable. It didn't mean much. They might, in your company, make great promises or make great commitments to you. And when the time came to fulfill, they were nowhere to be found. Their word was worthless, and so was their name. We come to recognize that in individuals, so we don't have any confidence in them. And so it'd be true of us and God as well. If God's word is no good, then His name would be no good either. But God is not going to allow His name to fall to the ground based upon what He does, because God is going to honor His Word. We can have confidence in that. But oftentimes, as we use hope, it is in our common usage, it is a desire that we're not certain or sure whether or not it'll be fulfilled or come to pass. All worldly hope is uncertain. And many of the things in this life that we hope for are also uncertain. But those things that are founded upon the Word of God are certain to come to pass, because God's very honor is at stake. And so the words of our text says, now unto the God of hope. God describes Himself as being the God of hope. But also you will note in the Scriptures that many other adjectives are used to describe God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, the God of all comfort. Paul uses that expression as he describes God. Speaking about comfort, he says, the God of all comfort. Does that mean that you and I are not able to comfort one another? No, in the next verse, verse 4, Paul said, as God has comforted us, we also comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So we do comfort one another. Beloved, but when you put our comfort on a scale with God, God's is so supreme, so far above ours. Because there may be times in our life when we would comfort someone and our words do not reach them, cannot penetrate beneath the darkness and the grief and the pain that they're experiencing, but not so with God. God's words of comfort can penetrate beneath the pain and the suffering and the anguish of any person. So he's the God of all comfort. Wonderful to know him. Wonderful to know the God of all comfort. For there have been times in your life, no doubt, when a human hand could not reach your case, but God did. And how it brought comfort to your heart. But not only is he called the God of all comfort in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. In fact, John, 1 John, as we've studied through that, we find love seems to be the theme of the whole epistle. And so in 1 John 4, verse 3, it says, God is love. And this is not human love that flows from the heart of God, but it's a love unique to God himself. And the only reason why we have it is because God has communicated to us, has given it to us. And we're also able to express to some degree the same love that God has. Just one verse of scripture to show you about the love of God. That God committed his love towards us in Romans 5, probably verse 4. God committed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, the love of God. Oh, how it excels that of man. You know, it's hard for us, humanly speaking, to love the unlovely. But not so with God. Even when we were dead in sin, God sent forth his only begotten Son to die upon the cross. And God says, I have magnified my love. I have manifested my love. I have set forth my love for you to look at in the giving of my Son upon the cross. But also in this same chapter, chapter 15, Romans 15, verse 5, it says that God is the God of patience and consolation. The God of patience. I thank God for that, that he's the God of patience. You know, sometimes, humanly speaking, we can become so impatient for the people that's nearest to us, our spouses or our children. We can become impatient with them. We think they ought to be able to do something or respond in a way that they don't. And we become so impatient with them and sometimes even express our anger at them because they do not. But thank God, it's not so with him. Not so with him. Listen, beloved, you and I fail often. But God is patient with us. And as the scripture says, that he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What God is saying is God never gives up. When God began the work, he carries it to its completion. And so when God began a good work in you, he also is not going to give up. Even though we might falter and do. Even though we might sin, we do. Yet God doesn't give up on us because he's the God of patience, but also the God of consolation. There's no one that can console like God. But also, you will note in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 29, this is an aspect of God that we kind of cringe as we read the verse. But the verse says that our God is a consuming fire. It expresses the holiness of God. we sometimes don't like to dwell too much upon that, but God is a holy God, and because He is a holy God, He says in the Scriptures that He's going to bring every person to judgment for their sin. That God is angry with the wicked every day. As if God arises every day and He's angry with the wicked. And God is going to bring them into judgment as well. So God is a consuming fire. Those are some of the adjectives plus many others. So if you are going to face an uncertain future in your life, and it is uncertain, and if you're going to be steadfast and unmoved by the uncertainties that are in your life down the pike, if you're going to do so, your hope must be in God. The only way that you're going to be steadfast, the only way that you're going to be unmoved by the uncertainties facing your life is to have your hope in God. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Our hope in the Bible is called a lively hope. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy," I repeat, according to His abundant mercy, "He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, as you read the Scriptures, what happened to the disciples when they took Christ and put Him up on the cross and killed Him. You know what happened? They were defeated. They were demoralized. They had almost given up because their leader, the one that they looked to and trusted, was in the grave. But oh, what a change was brought in their life when they saw the resurrected Christ. Yes, God is a God of mercy and begot them again unto a lively hope. And the very ones who were discouraged and defeated when they saw the resurrected Christ, they knew that they could not lose. And I tell you, beloved, if you have been blessed to see the resurrected Christ, you've been blessed to see Him by faith, you've been blessed to lay hold upon Him and claim Him as your own Savior, I say to you as well, you cannot lose. It doesn't matter what may befall you in this life. You are a winner. So Peter said, "It's begotten us again to a lively hope." In the book of Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16, it's called a good hope. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Good hope. You didn't deserve it. It come to you as a gift of God's sovereign grace. But it's called a good hope. It's a good hope because it sprang from God Himself. Yes, it flowed from Him to you. But also it's laid in the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But also it holds out to you promises of good things that are yet to come. A good hope. Yes, beloved, we have not yet experienced all the good that God has in store for us, although we're blessed to experience some good, and I trust you have. You can identify many good things that you've experienced from God Himself. So it's a good hope, but also it is called not only a good hope, but also it is called a blessed hope. It indeed is a blessed hope. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, we began reading. It says, "The grace of God that had brought salvation appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope. What is that blessed hope? And the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a blessed hope it is. Because Jesus Christ promised before he ever went away to his disciples and also to us as well, that if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. A blessed hope. Beloved, every child of God can lay hope upon the promise of Jesus Christ and claim it as his own and be blessed by the hope that is carried in his heart, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you're like John the Apostle was on the Isle of Patmos when the Lord Jesus said to John, even, behold, I come quickly. And John's response was, even so come quickly, Lord Jesus. Why can we say that? Because of the promise Jesus gave that he is going to return and receive us unto himself, that we might be with him where he is. Also, this hope is called as an anchor of the soul. But let me back up just a moment and mention something that the verses I just quoted from Titus chapter 2. Now the grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. All men that are saved is by the grace of God. There's no other way to be saved than by the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Sometimes people look at salvation as being a passport to heaven, and they can live their life on earth as they please. Once they get that passport, they can throw caution to the wind and just live as they please. But that's not salvation. You want to know what salvation is? Christ formed in you the hope of glory. That's salvation. It's the work of God forming the Lord Jesus Christ in you. Is that not what he says in Romans 8? That he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. And beloved, God is indeed doing that work in the lives of all of those that belong to him. Christ is being formed in them, the hope of glory. What does that mean, Christ formed in you? That you might learn to live your life like Jesus lived his life. You might learn to love like he loved. That you might learn to show compassion like he did. And on we might go talking about what Christ was like. One thing I've noticed in the Bible, that when God talked about his Son, he never gave a physical description. He never told us how tall he was, how much he weighed, the color of his eyes, his hair, anything. No physical description in all the Word of God. You know, a lot of times when we're describing someone, we'll go into that. We don't go into their spirit so much as into their physical. We'll talk about many things about their physical condition, beloved, but when God talks about his Son, he talks about what kind of person he was, what kind of life he lived. And as Christ is being formed in you, remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself. That my meat is to do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Do you find yourself seeking to do the will of your Father as well? So what is salvation? Christ formed in you the hope of glory. But also in Hebrews chapter 6, talking about hope. What this hope is, it's called an anchor of the soul. And oh, how we need an anchor to hold us steadfast as we make our passage through this land of sorrow. That by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made a high priest, forever after the order of Melchizedek. Yes, this anchor, which is our hope, is anchored in heaven, and that's why it holds us steadfast. You know how we need an anchor to hold us steadfast. And it's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that in heaven. If all this is true that I've said about hope, if all this is true, one's hope must be set in God, not in circumstances, not in events, not in men, but in God. The God of hope is the God of Abraham. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 18, it speaks about Abraham. Paul said, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So against hope, what is he talked about? So against hope, who against hope believed in hope, but Abraham and Sarah beyond the age when they could have children. All hope of them having a child in that way was gone. But Abraham didn't give up on God, because God had promised that I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to give you a son that's going to be born to Sarah, and you're going to be that child's father. And so Abraham trusted God's word, because he knew God. And he knew that God's word was sure. So Abraham believed God. And we know that God fulfilled the promise that he gave to Abraham, that he and Sarah would have a child. So Abraham, even against hope. And there may be times in your experience when it seems like God is not going to fulfill his word. Beloved, but he will, because he'll not let his word fall to the ground. But the God of hope is also the God of Elisha. You remember Elisha was a prophet to Israel. And when the king of Syria came up to fight against Israel, Elisha knew what his battle plans were and told the king of Israel. And the king of Israel escaped out of his hand several times. Finally, the king of Syria called his leaders and counselors together and wanted to know which one of them was the spy for Israel. And one of his wise counselors said, none of us are. But there is a prophet in Israel, and he knows what you're thinking or what you're saying in your bedchamber. So the king of Syria sent an army to capture Elisha. And he came to the city of Dothan where Elisha was and surrounded the place where Elisha was. And in the morning light, the servant of Elisha went out and looked and saw this army that came to capture them. And he said to Elisha, Master, what shall we do? And Elisha said to his servant, they that are with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed to God to open his servant's eyes that he might see. And when God opened his eyes, he saw around about the place where they were horses and chariots of fire that had been dispatched from heaven to protect his servant. You say, I've never seen an angel. Do you need to see one to believe? Is seeing believing? Is that the way it is with us? Seeing is believing. That's what we say, humanly speaking. Beloved, but we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And what does the Bible say? The angel of the Lord is encamped around about them that fear him and delivereth them. But also Jesus tells his tells us, his disciples and us, he said, you be careful how you treat little children. Because their angel does always behold the face of their Father which is in heaven. The reason why a parent should never be afraid to bring a child into this world, at least a believing parent, is because they recognize the resources God has to watch over and protect and take care of their child. Yes, there are many times a parent's arm's too short. Many times they're too ignorant. But not so with God. The point I'm making this morning with you, when I point you to the God of hope, is that God's resources are boundless to take care of you and to provide for your needs. Do we believe? That's the point. Do I believe God? We sang a hymn this morning about God taking care of us, even our material needs. He fed the sparrow. Will God take care of me? Do I trust, do I believe that He will? So He's the God of Elisha, but also the God of hope is the God of Hezekiah. Talking about angels, Hezekiah and Israel were in a real bind because there was a mighty army that had come to take them captive and to defeat them. The Assyrians had come with a huge army, much greater than what Israel could put on the field. And Sennacherib also was speaking, railing against the God of Israel, and said to Hezekiah that the gods of other nations, far greater than you are, were not able to deliver them, and we've taken them captive. Your God is not going to be able to deliver you either. Hezekiah came in and spread it before the Lord and admitted to God, Lord, you are not the God of other nations. And God sent Isaiah to Hezekiah and said that Sennacherib is not going to shoot an arrow into the city of Jerusalem and he's not going to put his foot there. That night, God sent one angel from heaven. And in the morning light, in the camp of the Assyrians, there was 185,000 soldiers dead. This is the God whom we worship. But not only is he the God of Hezekiah, he's the God of Esther as well. You remember when God was angry with Israel and his patience had worn thin, and he was going to send Israel into captivity. And did so. And while they were in captivity, there was an evil man rose up in the government of the Medes and Persians named Haman. And he devised a plan to put to death all the Jews in the empire. But God had already taken into consideration what Haman was going to do. And so he had already placed Esther as a queen. And had already placed Mordecai in a strategic position. He already had done that. God knew the plans of Haman. And listen, beloved, God knows the plans of every evil man in this world. And God may not defeat every evil man, but God knows how to do so. Anyway, Haman sent forth this decree to have all the Jews put to death by telling the inhabitants of the land that they could kill the Jews. They had a license to kill all the Jews. You know, in America, I hate to say this, but in America, did you realize America has given a license to every person to kill unborn children? Terrible blight upon our nation. But here, Haman had given a license to the inhabitants of Babylon to kill the Jews. They were free to do so. I wonder what would happen in America if such a decree was put out. And every enemy of God's people was free to kill them. Well, in the course of events, Haman's plans were made known to Mordecai, and he sent Esther in to go in and plead to the king for deliverance. And the outcome of that was that she really did. Haman was taken and hung on the very gallows he had built for Mordecai. And then the king gave Mordecai Haman's position and gave him liberty to do whatever pleased him to do to give relief to the Jews. And he sent forth a decree that the Jews were able to arm themselves and defend themselves. And since many of the rulers in the land recognized that Mordecai was a mighty man, they also took part and defended the Jews as well. The God of Esther is a God of hope. But you might say, but those are Old Testament events that took place. Remember what the Word of God says in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. For whatsoever was written aforetime was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Yes, beloved, did you know the Old Testament belongs to us, New Testament Christians? There are many words of comfort, much given to us in the Old Testament, that is a benefit to us as well. But also, the God of hope is none other than Jesus Christ. While he was upon earth, on one occasion he fed 5,000 with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread. On another occasion he fed 4,000 with just a few fish and loaves of bread. Is God able to take care of you? Also, this same one, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of hope, also raised the dead. On several occasions raised the dead, showed his power even over death itself. Also, he healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, gave hearing to the dumb, healed the lame. But also this same God of hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, also had power over the weather. You might say, well, that was back in the biblical times. That's not true today. Has Jesus Christ lost some power? Has he lost some of his power? Do we not sing a hymn? Is it real that the winds and waves still know that voice that ruled him while he dwelt below? Does he still have the same power? I believe he does. And while he was upon earth, Jesus Christ on several occasions spake to the roaring wind and said, be still. And that wind obeyed his voice. Yes, Jesus Christ, the God of hope, is also able to control that as well. But sometimes, in the course of our life, we may come into a dark place, into great trouble, and we might have to do like David did in Psalm 42 when David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God? Is your hope in God? For I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance and my God. And you may have to do that at times as well. You may have to do like David did. Yes, times are dark at the present, but I see light at the end of the tunnel because I have walked with God in the past. God has supported me in the past. God has ministered to my needs in the past. And because he did so, I know he will in the future. So, soul, be still. Trust in God. Hope in God. He also says in verse 11, why art thou cast out, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the health of my countenance and my God. David was looking to God to cause his soul to be in good health. Yes, the God of hope. Also, the God of Peter is a God of hope. The Apostle Peter and James in Acts chapter 12 were taken and arrested and put in prison. And Herod had already put to death James. And after the Passover, he had planned to bring Peter out and put him to death as well. But God is now defeated by this evil ruler. God sent an angel from heaven into the prison where Peter was. And he woke Peter up and said, "Come on, Peter, we're leaving this place." And so Peter got up, thought he was in a trance or seen a vision. But the angel brought him out of the prison, opened the gate of the city that was closed, and then departed and left Peter. Sometimes the answered our prayers are like those the church was meeting to pray for Peter. And Peter, when he came to the place where they were meeting to pray for him, "Oh, beloved, don't ever discount the power of your prayer. Don't ever do that." You may say, "How does prayer work when we believe in a sovereign God? He's going to do His will anyway." Well, don't try to figure it all out. Just do it. So anyway, they were meeting and they were praying for Peter. And when Peter knocked on the door, and the maid came and saw Peter, she ran back. She was excited and ran back to tell those who were praying that Peter's out there. And they said, "Oh, his spirit. That's just an image of Peter. That's not really Peter." Are we that way sometime in our prayers when God answers some difficult prayer that we've been listing up before Him, that when it comes to pass, we're amazed that God answered it? Well, anyway, God delivered Peter out of prison. But also, the God of hope is the God of the Apostle Paul. You recall the time when Paul was at Philippi, and he was also arrested and put in prison. The point I'm making is the fact that the God of hope is the God of the Apostle Paul. And Paul and Silas were cast into prison after they had been beaten and put in the inner prison and put in chains and stocks. There's a sound that comes out of the prison at midnight. What is this sound that I hear? It's singing praises to God. Here Silas and Paul are praising God at midnight. How can this happen? Because God is their God of hope. The Apostle Paul recognized that I measure up to how God describes a child of God in the Bible. I recognize that I am one. Do you recognize that you are one? Then if you do, beloved, then you can claim every promise in the Word of God. Does your life reflect the fact that you are a child of God? You're one of His. Well, that's how Paul and Silas could be rejoicing at midnight. It's because their eyes were not upon circumstances, but was upon the living God. And we sing a hymn. I don't know how much we really believe this when we sing it, but I trust we do, and I'm sure at times we do. We sing the hymn that says, "Prisons would palaces prove if Christ would dwell with me there." Well, Christ was dwelling with Paul and Silas in that prison, and it was a palace. Also, note what it says in the Book of Lamentations. Jeremiah, you remember, was called a weeping prophet. God sent I've said this before, but I trust God would never send me on such a mission. But He sent Jeremiah on a mission and told Jeremiah in advance that your message is going to fall on deaf ears and it's not going to accomplish deliverance for Israel. So Jeremiah went and he got in all kind of trouble. But Jeremiah was a faithful prophet. And he's called the weeping prophet. Jeremiah said, "Oh, that my head were waters, that my eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." But Jeremiah in Lamentations says in chapter 3 and verse 19, remembering mine afflictions and my misery, the wormwood and the gall. My soul hath instilled in remembrance and is humbled in me. Beloved, it's not good to dwell all the time upon past failures, past sins, and past defeats. It's not good to do that. It can be demoralizing, but there's advantages as well to remember them occasionally. It causes a person to be humble. You know, we can tend to get lifted up in pride and think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. But humility in the eyes of God is of great price. God says that He abases the proud, but He lifts up the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will lift you up. So Jeremiah is saying, I remember my affliction. I remember the bitterness. I remember the gall. And what does happen? It causes me to be humble. Then he goes on to say, this I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassion fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in Him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for Him, to the soul that seeketh Him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. I will hope in Him. The Lord is my portion. What is your portion? When you slice up your life, what portion does God have in your life? What portion do you give to God? Jeremiah says, the Lord is my portion. You probably heard the story, humorous story, but I trust it will give you something to hang your thinking on, talking about a portion. The preacher had come for lunch, and the two little boys were watching, and they passed the pie to the preacher, and he said, I believe I'll have a portion. And one little boy turned to the other one and said, what is a portion? He said, I don't know, but I'll tell you in a minute. And he turned to his little brother and said, it's almost all of it. What is the Lord's portion in your life? Is it almost all of it? Or is it just a little bit of it? The Lord is my portion, Jeremiah says. The Apostle Paul, writing while he's in prison in Philippi, writes to Philippi while he's in prison, and this is what he says in chapter 1 and verse 19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. How could Paul say that? This is my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that always Christ would be magnified in my body, whether I live or whether I die. Paul's in prison, you see, and he didn't know what the outcome was going to be. It might have been death. Am I going to deny the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm put on the stand and I'm told by the judge, you deny the Lord Jesus Christ and you go free? You retain your integrity and you're going to die. What's Paul going to do? Paul said, my earnest expectation, my hope is, I'll not deny the Lord Jesus Christ. How could he say that? As I mentioned earlier, Paul identified himself as being one of God's children. And the promise that God gave to every one of his children belonged to Paul. And the promise is that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When the chips are down, where the rubber meets the road, I'll not leave you and I'll not forsake you. Is that true? Listen to the words of the apostle in 2 Timothy. Paul is now about ready to die. He's received information apparently from the Lord that his time is short. He writes his last epistle to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Listen to what he says in chapter 4 and verse 16. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. I don't know why there were not those that loved Paul enough that they would have stood with him in this hour of need. But probably one reason God wanted to show that there might come a time in your life when no one would stand with you. Oh, we know brethren today where people are falling away from them like flies. But Paul didn't stop there when he said, no man stood with me. He said, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. The Lord stood with me. Beloved, I say the same to you this morning. If God is your hope, he's going to also stand with you. And though you may sometime pass through a dark hour, and you may think that God is clean gone forever, as David expressed it in the psalm, Lord, are you clean gone forever? That's just not true. God sees where we are, and at the right moment, he's going to come to our rescue. But you remember how we admire Job. What a great man of God he was. But Job passed through his dark times as well. But also his hope was gone. Job says in Job 7, in verse 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the night be gone? And I am full of tossing to and fro until the dawning of the day. Have you ever been there? I thank God there's only been a few nights in my life when that's been true. But God saw. God knew what was going on. He did not fail. Job is passing through a dark time, as you may also. But that doesn't mean that God is not the God of hope. Doesn't mean that God has forsaken you. God is looking upon your condition. And for some reason or other is teaching us a lesson in those situations. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and becometh loathsome. My days are swift and a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. Can you imagine Job saying that? This man who said before, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But Job was passing through some dark waters, and his hope in God had diminished as well. Some put their hope in earthly wealth. That's where their hope is. But I declare to you this morning, beloved, wealth has no arms to hold you. And when you pass through your hour of death, it cannot comfort you. It may bless you while you live temporarily, but it's vain to set one's hopes in an earthly wealth. In Psalm 48, it talked about some who are wealthy, even named their lands by their own name. as if somewhere or another it's going to continue. Some put their hopes in mighty armies. And it's good to live in America, but I'm afraid that we put too much hope in our weapon system and not in God. Listen, beloved, a weak nation can defeat America if God turns against us. Our hope needs to be in God. Some put their hopes in great rulers. They can rally around them. Well, so much for that. I want to say just a couple of things about the rest of the verse. I've talked about the God of hope. But listen to what the verse says. Now the God of hope fills you with joy and peace in believing. Do you believe in the God of hope? It is in this way that you're going to be filled with joy and peace. And I suppose if we could mark it, if we could somewhere another bottle joy and peace and put it on the market, we'd become an instant millionaire or billionaire. It's such a strange thing to have the joy and peace, but I say this also, that it belongs only to the children of God. It belongs only to the children of God. Now I understand Satan has counterfeited it, but joy and peace belong only to the children of God. If you go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, there are 9 fruits of the Spirit, and the first 3 are love, joy, and peace. I repeat that joy and peace belong only to those that believe in the God of hope. Joy. It's not happiness. Happiness and unhappiness cannot dwell at the same time in the human heart. But joy and sorrow can. In fact, we sing a hymn. Joy and sorrow we daily pass through. As if carried in the same bosom, in the same heart, there's joy and there is sorrow. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's there, I believe it's chapter 4, rejoice evermore. And also the scripture says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say, rejoice. I mentioned earlier about Paul and Silas being in the prison at Philippi. They know joy as they sing and praise God at midnight. Joy belongs to God's child. And it's something that he can carry with him through all the scenes of life, through whichever he might pass through. In some of the most sorrowful hours of his life, he can have joy. When you go to view a loved one lying lifeless in a casket, you can have joy. Through some of your losses that you experience in life, you can still have the joy of the Lord, provided you believe in the God of hope. That's the key. But also, the Lord Jesus Christ, before he went away, in John chapter 14 and verse 27, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives. Yes, the world gives peace, but it's like a narcotic. It only is temporary. You take a narcotic and it wears off in a little while. That's the way that world's peace is. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither be afraid. In the 5th chapter of Romans, verse 1, it is written, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. What this verse is saying is the fact that God is a conqueror, and you're the conquered. And when you are justified by faith, you come to accept the terms of peace which God has made. And they're not harsh terms. I realize when some people are conquered, like when Nebuchadnezzar conquered Israel, the terms of peace were harsh. but the terms of peace that God has made are pleasant or easy. What are those terms of peace? It's none other than Jesus Christ. And when you come to be justified by faith, you have accepted the terms of peace that God has made. You have come to make them your own. You lay claim to the fact that Jesus is mine. And you're at peace with God. You're no longer rebelling against God. You're no longer resisting God. You come to be at peace with God. Are you at peace with God today? Are you still choosing your own path, going your own way, doing your own thing? And maybe you're saying, after a while, when I have lived my useful life and enjoyed all my physical pleasures, then I will come to embrace Christ. Not a good roadmap for life. As the wise man Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, when the evil days come not. But also in the book of Philippians chapter 4, we're talking about peace. Now the God of hope fills you with all joy and peace in believing. In Philippians 4 verse 6 it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding. A person may say to you, you're sitting there calm and serene, and can't you see the circumstances which you're in? Are you not agitated? Are you not upset? No, I'm not. Because I believe in the God of hope. And the God of hope has sent to my soul His peace. Because I have made my request known to Him. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding is able to keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No wonder. If you could actually bottle this and put it on the market, people would go crazy to get it. But it doesn't come that way. It comes by believing in the God of hope. This is how it comes. Now realize that I've been wrong. But that verse goes on to say, and I didn't finish it. Now the God of hope fills you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. May God Himself seal this message to your heart, though it be put forth in a feeble way. The truth is still there. And may you carry it with you always. And when you're passing through some of your difficult seasons, you might talk to your soul like David did and say, Lord, I know I've walked with you in the past. You've come to me at other times, and I believe that you'll do the same again.